What a blessing it is to be together tonight, to have the opportunity to praise our Savior who came to this earth and lived and died so that we can be whiter than the snow. We who are stained with sin can be pure and righteous in the sight of a holy God. Thank you for your presence here tonight as we think about things that are spiritual now for a while together, hopefully, and focus on things that will help us in our relationship with God. And especially tonight, I'd like us to think about some things that will help us in our prayer lives, to pray more powerful prayers, and ultimately to pray more powerful prayers for one another. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Kings chapter 18. I'd like to consider with you tonight Elijah's prayer that he prayed for rain. In 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah had just won this great contest against the prophets of Baal. He speaks to Ahab in verse 41. He tells him to go up and eat and drink, and there's the sound of the abundance of rain, he says. Now, it hadn't rained for over 3 years. But Elijah assures Ahab that there's the sound of the abundance of rain. He knows it's coming, in other words. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." So he went up and looked, and said, "There's nothing." And 7 times he said, "Go again." Then it came to pass the 7th time that he said, "There is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea." So he said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot, and go down before the rain stops you." And it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. And Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. So it was that Elijah prayed for rain, and rain came. It is this account that James is referring to in James chapter 5 and verse 17. When he says that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. It's that is said in verse 18 that refers, obviously, to the prayer that we just read about Elijah praying there in 1 Kings 18. It's an amazing thing, really, isn't it? That a righteous man who prays fervently could have access to the God of heaven in such a way that the God of heaven would use his almighty power to change the weather, to bring rain on a place where it had not rained for over 3 years. What power there is then in that prayer of Elijah's? At the beginning and the end of the lesson tonight, I want to assure you that what the Bible is teaching us is that we may have that same level of influence with God and power in our own prayers. It's a little interesting to me that it's this prayer of Elijah's that James uses to illustrate the power of prayer in James 5. Because Elijah had prayed some previous prayers which were extraordinarily powerful and might, had we been the ones to be picking the prayer to illustrate, been the prayer that we picked. For instance, you might remember in 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 21 and 22, that Elijah had been befriended by a woman who built him a better place to stay, and she had a son after not expecting to have one, not being able to have one. Elijah had blessed her with all of that through the providence and blessing of God. And anyway, so he has this relationship with this widow. And you can read in verse 21, her son had died. And the text says that he stretched himself out on the child 3 times and cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him." And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. was earlier in this chapter that Elijah had proclaimed a drought, and then he'd been sent to this widow at Zarephath, and it was her son that he had, who had then died, as I mentioned earlier. I might not have said that correctly in a minute ago, but the point is that this is the son that had died. Elijah prays to God. God brings him back to life. And then in 1 Kings chapter 18, in the contest with the prophets of Baal, and they're up on Mount Carmel, and, you know, the decision's going to have to be made by Israel. Who is God? Is it Baal? Are you going to serve him? Or is Jehovah God? And Elijah challenges these false prophets to this contest and tells them to build an altar and call upon their God to send fire from heaven and light this sacrifice. And of course they cry out all day and into the evening and were not able to, no one listened. There was no God to respond, obviously, that they were pleading to the God Baal. And yet, in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 36, it came to pass at the time of the evening offering, the sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back again. And then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And there's quite a bit more detail to that, as most all of you know, who are Bible students. Both of these incidents are incredible prayers, incredible answers to prayers. Think about a boy essentially being dead. And Elijah prays and God brings him back to life. That's a powerful prayer. Elijah has great influence with God. And then think about being able to call fire down from heaven by a prayer to God and God answering that prayer. These are amazingly powerful prayers. And yet, it's not the prayer that James points to in James 5. It's this prayer for rain. How many times in the history of mankind somebody somewhere on this earth has prayed for rain? Countless, I'm sure. I think about, we've talked some about our brethren in Africa that the rains have not been good there this season even still, and they're praying for rain. And all across the world, when there's times of drought, and people pray for rain. If here's a man of a like nature with you and I who prays for rain, God sends it in abundance, so much so that the earth becomes fruitful again. I want you to think about the circumstances of Elijah's prayer for rain. Ahab had begun his reign in Israel back in 1 Kings chapter 30. And again, most certainly of the adults in this room would know something about Ahab and the kind of king that he was. It says about him in verse 30 that Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all that were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took as his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he sent and served Baal and worshipped him. And he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. And that is saying a mouthful. That is saying a tremendous mouthful. Ahab provokes God with his evil. It's a wonder that the Lord, at this time, only caused the drought to come on the land for over 3 years and didn't do something quite a bit more extraordinary to punish Ahab. Of course, his house comes down in ruin eventually. But here's Ahab, the beginning of his evil reign and the description that's made of him. And as a consequence, it's Elijah the Tishbite that proclaims the drought. We're not told about the prayer that he prays specifically here in 1 Kings. We're not told about the prayer that he prayed to stop the rain, to cause the drought to come. But we're told that he declares it in 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1. He proclaims it. And then the period of years goes by, apparently the better part of the 3 years, and Elijah and Ahab meet again. And it says in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 17 that when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" Ahab's blaming all of the trouble of Israel, the drought and everything that's going wrong, blaming it all, putting it all on Elijah. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? He answered, Elijah said, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have." The real troubler of Israel was Ahab and his evil doings and his wickedness and leading God's people astray. There's the real troubler of Israel. "You've forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals." And then Elijah challenges, "Send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." And so they have this contest. And we read the end of that a minute ago where Elijah triumphs and the fire falls from heaven and devours the sacrifice that he prepared on an altar of 12 stones. And God is victorious. And the prophets of Baal are slain. And then Elijah prays for the rain. And the rain comes. What made Elijah's prayer so powerful? And wouldn't you and I like to have that kind of pull with God? Imagine if we did. James in James 5:17 starts with this point. Elijah's prayer wasn't powerful because he was some sort of extraordinary being, extraterrestrial, angel, or whatever it was. He wasn't supernatural. He was rather, the very word that's used in the New King James Version is he was a man of like nature, as we are. Not supernatural, just natural. He was just a man. So if we suppose that, well, Elijah was some great wizard or sorcerer or had some innate power within him, and so that wasn't it. James says right at the outset, he was a man of like nature, or one translation says, like passions as we are. No different than us in possessing human feelings and human frailties. And so let's be clear about this. The power of Elijah's prayer was not something that had to do with some supernatural attribute that he had. That wasn't it. He was, as a man, no different from any of us. But here's where he might have been different from some of us. He wasn't just a man, he was a righteous man. And it's that point, isn't it, that James makes in James 5 and verse 16. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Because God hears the prayers of the righteous. He's attentive to the prayers of the righteous. The Bible says this over and over and over again. And it also says that he's not very attentive to the prayers of those who aren't righteous. If you don't listen to God, he doesn't much listen to you. Is what the Bible repeatedly says. And so you have passages like 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. On the righteous, his eyes are. his ears to their prayers, but against those who do evil. Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. I've used this illustration a lot before, but to me it helps me understand it so much more plainly. Someone says, well, why is that? Why doesn't God hear the prayers of everybody equally? Why doesn't he have respect to all men's prayers in the same way? Anybody who's a parent can understand why. If you have a young child and, you know, they've just been disobedient, disagreeable, uncooperative, you know, all through the day, and then they ask for a favor at the end of the day, you're just not likely to grant that. You're just likely to say, you know what, you haven't been good, and I don't want to listen to your request. But if a child has been good and cooperative and compliant and respectful, and then they ask for whatever it is, you're very likely to want to pay attention to that. But it even goes beyond that. And I think this also illustrates it well. There are those who simply are not God's children. They do not own God as their father. And God does not own them as his children. Jesus talks about there are those that are of their father, the devil. John chapter 8. If your father's the devil, why are you asking God for favors? You know, when my kids were small and going to school, I gave them lunch money. I didn't give other parents' children lunch money. That was their responsibility. You know, I paid for their school fees. I didn't pay for the school fees of other children. And so on and so forth. Those that are righteous and righteous children of God, God's going to listen to those requests. Those who are pleasing him, he's going to listen. That only makes sense. And those that displease him or are not his children, why would he? Our sins muffle our prayers to God. Isaiah 59 and verse 1, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. And the psalmist says in Psalm 66 and verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Elijah was a righteous man, and that made a difference. And Elijah prayed fervently, and that made a difference, didn't it? Elijah bowed himself to the ground and put his face between his knees. That's what we read in 1 Kings 18 and verse 42. Sounds like he was pretty involved in that prayer. It reminds you a little bit, doesn't it, of the prayer that Jesus prayed in the garden when he falls on his face and prays to his heavenly Father. And in James 5:16, the word that's translated fervently there in a lot of translations comes from the Greek word energeo, which we get our word energy from. The idea is Elijah prayed with a lot of energy. And it reminds me of another passage that in Romans chapter 15 and verse 30, where Paul asks people to pray, to strive together with him in their prayers for him. Romans 15 and verse 30. And the word there for strive is a Greek word agonize. And so you have these words, interestingly, that we have over now into English, energy and agonize, which suggest a lot of passion and a lot of fervency in prayer. Do we pray with that kind of passion and fervency when we pray? Elijah did. Again, notice what we're looking at is the elements of Elijah's prayer that made it powerful. It wasn't that it was some sort of special superhuman being, but it was simply that he was a man who was a righteous man, who was a son of God, who was fervent in his prayer and prayed passionately to his God and persistently. In 1 Kings 18, you notice in the reading, when Elijah had gone up to the top of Carmel and he put his face to the ground, face between his knees, bowed to the ground. And he tells his servant, you know, to go up to go up toward the sea and look and see what he sees, and there's nothing. But you notice he tells him again seven times. Now, I don't know for sure that Elijah's praying between each of the seven times that he sends the servant, but there's this expectation, isn't there? Servant, go look again, go look again, go look again. And so if he's not asking God, he's at least asking the servant to go see what God is doing. That's interesting to me. In the context there in 1 Kings 18, I know you probably picked up on this, but Elijah had told Ahab, go get you something to eat. Ahab's not interested in a relationship with the God of heaven. You know, so Ahab, you just go get you something to eat. And as if, I'm going to go approach God and we'll take care of this rain thing. And so while Ahab is eating, Elijah is persistently and fervently praying to the God of heaven. You know, sometimes to be persistent in prayer might require a little bit of inconvenience as far as the world is concerned. Maybe a lot of people in the world tonight think it'd be real inconvenient to come to church, quote unquote, and worship and pray when the Super Bowl is going on. Well, that's inconvenient for us. So we can't do that. That's how the world thinks. Here's a person who's going to pray. Somebody else is eating. You know, Ahab's gone to eat. Elijah's praying. Sometimes praying and praying persistently might result in some inconvenience for us, might make life a little more difficult for us, but it's worth it for those who trust in God, for those who have faith in Him to answer their prayers. Over in the New Testament, we're very familiar with some of the parables that Jesus tells, or stories that he tells to illustrate this point of persistency in prayer. And in Luke chapter 18, he tells about a city that in which there was a certain judge who did not fear God or regard man. And there was that widow that came saying, get justice from me for my adversary, or for me from my adversary. And the judge wouldn't do it for a while, it says in Luke 18 and verse 4. Afterward, he said within himself, though I do not fear God or regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. The Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? The point that Jesus is making is those who are the elect of God, who are crying out to him persistently, God will surely avenge. He will surely answer. If they need justice, He will surely give them justice. If an unjust judge, because somebody's persistent, would give justice, surely the God of heaven, who is nothing but just, will give His children justice. And then you have the earlier story that Jesus had told in Luke chapter 11, where the friend comes at midnight. He's had a visitor, a guest, come on a long from a journey, and he didn't have any food to set before him, and so he goes to his neighbor's. He starts rapping on the door. A voice comes from within, don't trouble me. The door is shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. And Jesus says, I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he's his friend, yet because he is persistent, or because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Jesus teaching over and over again persistency in prayer. And there's much more that we could look at, obviously, throughout Scripture on the need to be persistent in prayer. What you see back in 1 Kings 18, without maybe reading too much into the context, but I believe you see a man who was going to pray until the rain came. He's going to be there. He prayed, maybe prayed some more, we're not sure, but he's going to pray till the rain came. And he's going to wait for it to come. He knew God was hearing him. He knew he was praying in accordance with the will of God. And he was going to pray till the rain came. And it came. And that kind of leads me to the last aspect of Elijah's prayer. He sure was confident, wasn't he? Sends the servant, you know, seven times, and finally the seventh time the servant comes back. Well, there's a little cloud about as big as a man's hand, and I don't know exactly what he meant by that. I suppose that if you hold out your hand like this, and, you know, you can cover a little cloud with it, that's about as big as a man's hand. I don't know exactly that's what he meant, maybe something like that. Just a little tiny cloud is obviously the idea. And Elijah says, essentially, you know what, you better go tell Ahab to get down from the mountain because it's fixing to rain. Such confidence. James earlier had said in his epistle in James chapter 1 and verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So pray in faith. God gives liberally. He doesn't get on us for asking. If we're his children, he wants us to ask. And he freely gives to us the things that we ask for. And so we need to pray in faith. We need to pray according to his will, obviously. We need to pray as we're keeping his commandments and living righteous lives. And there are other things to say there, but we need definitely to pray in faith. And that's what we see with Elijah. Now, as we close the lesson tonight, can we close with this question? Why do we need to be able to pray like Elijah? I'd like to be able to bring rain to Zimbabwe with my prayer. But in James 5, what's James talking about? Why do we want to be able to pray like Elijah in the context of what James is talking about in James 5? James talks about praying so that a brother can be healed, so that sins can be forgiven. And if a man, a simple man like Elijah, could pray a prayer that brings rain, if I could pray a prayer with that power, imagine how it would bless my brother's life. That's why we want to pray like Elijah, so that we can pray effectively for one another. That's the whole point of James 5. How vital it is. You know, what a wonderful thing it would be to be able to bring rain to places that need it. But in my mind, I think that may be of secondary importance. Be able to pray a prayer that brings healing and forgiveness and hope to a brother or sister in Christ. Those are the prayers that I'd like to be able to pray with power. And as we close, I want us to think about praying for each other and how important that is and how powerful it is. Tonight, There might even be someone here who's a brother or sister in Christ that needs to confess a fault, needs to confess it publicly. And if you'll come forward and do that, you know what we'll do? We'll pray. And we'll pray fervently. And there'll be righteous people praying for you that you can be healed, that you can be forgiven, that you can be strengthened. Won't you take advantage of that? All together we stand while we sing.